Again, I've asked Anita to come and do my reading for me out of the 72nd Psalm. Sermon title is A Glimpse of the King. A Glimpse of the King. She'll be reading the entire psalm.
Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruits shall wave like Lebanon. And those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
I like to hunt. Turkey season's opening up. You know that, don't you? Yesterday was a youth hunt. Next Saturday opens up turkey season. You turkey hunters, you ever have this problem? You're driving down the road, and all of a sudden you think, I thought I saw something. And this is deer hunters too, by the way, you know. And you're looking, and then of course Ruth says, Gerald, watch the road. Watch the road. But I caught a glimpse of something that I just know it was either a turkey or a deer, depending on the season. You know? And because I want to see that. There's a guy down the Asheville Highway that he feeds the turkey. Unfortunately, he won't let me hunt there. But this morning, there was either three or four big old toms all fanned out, just calling out for me to hunt them. Have you ever caught a glimpse of something like that? You guys that are hunters, you gals even. Now, I know that we've got at least one woman in here that hunts and maybe more. When you're so used to looking for them that when you drive by and you see something that doesn't quite fit with the background of what's that in that place is, you look at it because you think it might be what you're looking for. In this particular area of scripture, the writer, he talks about the king, and there's no doubt he's talking about the earthly king, probably King Solomon. But there seems to me that I catch a glimpse of something different here. Something that's in addition to or walks alongside of. It seems to me like I catch a glimpse of the king, of kings. Did you notice the king, it said the king shall redeem their soul. Now, my friend, there's no earthly king that can redeem your soul. See, only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Only the blood of Christ can take your soul that is captive to sin and redeem it. And so when I read this, I thought this just couldn't be Solomon. And it said, his name shall endure forever. Forever. My, this goes way beyond Solomon. Surely this gives us a picture of the King of Kings. It's almost as if the writer, while he was pointing to King Solomon, he recognized, he caught a glimpse of the real king. One author said this. He said, later generations recognized he was under the pressure of the Holy Spirit, so that he was saying, as we might put it, more, much more than he knew. Now, understand this. As a follower of Christ, as somebody who preaches the gospel, it seems like I get that a little bit. Here is this author, and he's writing about the wonders of what he sees. But yet there's more than what he sees. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't grasp it. He doesn't have it quite in his hands. But he sees more. And so he's expressing something that even though he may think he sees it, it just isn't altogether there. But he sees it. I think this is where the writer of this particular psalm was. He was catching a glimpse of something more than what he knew about. He was reaching forward. He was looking to something else. The Holy Spirit was using him to show us the King of Glory. I'd just like to look at that with you tonight. Look how he talks about the king's righteousness in verses 1 through 6. It matters not what ruler there is of a nation. You know, the prayer of most people would be for the ruler, that he would be an honest man or woman. Isn't it awful when you hear something on the news about a senator, a leader, a governor, whoever it might be, and they begin saying he accepted bribes. She was someone that was getting gifts and was doing things in exchange for what they could receive. I like to think that the leaders of our nation, of our city, of our state would be people who would be making decisions based on what was best for the people rather than what was best for them. By the way, I would hope that our pastor here would be doing that as well. You see, leaders cannot make these decisions that they make based on what makes them feel good or what provides for them a better life, a better whatever. But it has to be what is best for the people. And whenever you see that political leader or pastor or whoever it might be, taking bribes or whatever, it sickens a person. Our king is a king of righteousness. There's nothing sinful in him. Nothing that he would do that would be unrighteous. The writer of Hebrews put it like this, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, he was using Melchizedek, an Old Testament figure, as an illustration about Jesus. But the picture is this. Jesus is a king of righteousness. That means that his life, that who he is truly a righteous, that he is a righteous person. And it also tells us that he desires us to be righteous people because he's king of righteousness. You never read in the Bible where Jesus is the king of sinfulness. You never read in the Bible where it says he's the king of sinners. But you have this idea of him being the king of righteousness. And so my brothers and my sisters, we see him. We catch a glimpse of the king as he is living this holy, pure life, as Peter would say, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And so we have a picture in the Old Testament that is brought to us much clearer in the New Testament, how this king that we have is a king of righteousness. Because he's the king of righteousness, all of his rulings will be correct. Every one of them. He doesn't make any mistakes. All of his laws are righteous. All of his actions will be holy. All of his judgments will be without any hint of hatred. He is the king of righteousness. And the psalmist allows us to catch a glimpse of that. He also allows us to catch a glimpse of the king's rule in verses 7 through 11. He tells us about the rule of the king. Some people forget that Jesus rules. When in the Old Testament, when they were talking about a king, there was a very clear implication that the king was the ruler. He's the one that made the decisions. And read some of the accounts in the Old Testament. Read some of the accounts of the kings and about some of the things that they did. Look at history if you want to. If you really want to see how kings ruled back in those days, don't go to the movies. Okay, they're not giving you accurate depictions of it. But read the historical accounts about these kings. When a king would come, many times what the followers of that king would do under his direction is they would make the roads straight. Now they would fill in the valleys and chop down the hills. Now they didn't use a D10 tractor to do that, you know, a old Caterpillar tractor. They did that by hand. And they would smooth out the road so that their king could walk on the smooth road. And my brothers and my sisters, that implies the power and the ruling power of that king. He could have his servants do that. He could have those people that he ruled do those things. He was in charge of them. He was over them. He was the one that determined and demanded what they would do. And my brother and my sister would note this, today we have a king. This king that we serve is a king that determines what our life should be like and how we should live. And he's the one that gives us the idea about righteousness again. Now in Ephesians, if you read in the book of Ephesians, you'll see this thought being presented to you a little bit. It says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as a truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Under the king's rule, you and I are called upon to have something different in our life than what we did have. He is the king over our life, over the present portion of our life and the future portion of our life, and yes, even the past portion. He's the king and he rules over us. We find that he is the one that stands above everything. He is ruling and his rule is pervasive and it reaches into every crook and cranny of this world. And thus, today we have many who bow the knee to our king right now. Friend, when you came to Christ and you asked him to forgive you, you did not come proudly and with great circumstance about your own life. Oh Lord, I'm glad you're getting me. I am really good. No, my friend, if you came to Christ, you came understanding that you needed a Savior. and that you were lost, and you bowed before him. Now, I tell you, it may not be, have been a physical bowing. Maybe the circumstance was such that you were standing in the room and somebody said, if you want Jesus to be your Savior, would you ask him to do that now? And you bowed your head and you prayed. A friend, when you bowed your head, you were showing that he was the ruler. You bowed to him. Now that's interesting, is it not? You and I have already bowed to our ruler. He's in charge. And so your life is his. He does what he wants to with your life. If he says to you, okay, I need you to fill some holes in so the pathway's a little bit straight. I need you to knock a few mountains down so that it's a little bit smoother. That's what you do because he's the ruler. Now, that may mean something in your life changes. It may mean something in the way you think changes. It may mean that your attitude changes. It may mean that your desires change. And you become the person that bows to the ruler of all creation. Jesus tells the storms when to rage and when to cease. Jesus tells the forces of nature to be at peace when he so desires. He's the one that stands above everything and everyone. And note this, that there will be a time when all of creation will bow before the ruler, Jesus. And so, you can do that now in this life, or you can do it later. And so, we get to see this ruler, and by showing us the ruler, the psalmist allows us to catch a glimpse of the king. Then he talks about the king's redemption in verses 12 through 14. And you'll realize or note that the writer reveals to us that the needy and poor will be redeemed. Now that's an interesting statement. Why didn't he include some middle income people? You know? Why didn't he say a few rich folk? Well, I think that there's a very, very real reason for this. In that day and age, people that were wealthy were able to get what they needed. They were able to buy what they needed. They were able to go where they needed to go and do things fairly easily. But the poor now, there was no, if you were really poor, about the only way you could get by was either by getting some kind of job or by begging. The government didn't have a program for you. There wasn't some kind of retirement check that would come in the mail. You understand that, don't you? SSI didn't exist. There weren't banks that you could put your money in. So somehow you had to do something to take care of yourself. And the needy and the poor were really poor and needy. But that's really not the issue here. You see, the New Testament reveals to us that the poor and needy are people who see themselves as lost with nothing that they can do about their lostness. They are poor where God is concerned. They are needy where God is concerned. See, the real picture, and again, that's a New Testament picture. And in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5:3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So here's this idea of being poor spiritually. Friend, he will redeem those who see themselves as poor spiritually. When you come to the place that you really begin to know that there's nothing you can do to save your soul. When you really start to get that. When you really, you know, the Old Testament talks about it, our righteousness being as filthy rags in the sight of God. Now, here, just get this picture. You go to God, and you bring your righteousness. You have 10 pounds of righteousness, okay? You're carrying it in two buckets. You're walking up to God, and God says, show me your righteousness. And you pull up these 10 pounds of righteousness in these buckets. And God looks in him, and he says, why'd you bring a bunch of filthy rags? Now, down in my basement, I clean guns down in my basement. I've got my area set up to clean guns in. And when my T-shirts get old and raggedy, if I can get them away from Ruth, I take them downstairs. And I put them in a bucket. And in that bucket, I'll start using them to clean my guns with. And those of you that have never cleaned a gun, you really don't realize how dirty they can get. The gunpowder gets on a gun when it explodes within the cartridge. And there's times I'll take Q-tips, spray stuff on it, and then I take Q-tips and I work it in. I take those old rags and I rub them, clean it off. And then there's some crevices in there, and I'll take a dental pick and roll it on its back, and I'll get it down to that crevice, and I'll rub that thing with that rag in there and get all that filth out of there. All that filth. And those rags, after so long, they get so filthy. Dirty, filthy. Your righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God. That's us. Everything you can do. Treat my neighbor good. Treat my kids good. Oh, man, I treat my wife wonderful. You know, I don't cuss. You know, I even go to church. And God says, filthy rags. Filthy rags. Now, somewhere in your life, if you hear the message of Jesus, and about how he is righteous and you're not, and if it really clicks in your mind and you begin to look at yourself, you begin to realize that you have nothing to offer to God. You are poor and you are needy. And you come to him for the redemption that he gives, then you can be redeemed. You can be redeemed. What a marvelous moment of understanding that is. See, you're not depending on you anymore. You start depending on him. You're not looking at what you can do to satisfy God and his demands for your life, but you're looking at him and wondering what you can do to experience the love of God for your life. That's the difference. See, there you no longer are working toward trying to convince God that you're good enough for him. Now you're trying just to love God and be the person God would love back. You're just loving him and letting the love of God work in you. There's a huge difference when that takes place. Paul talked about how he saw his past life, and many of you have read the account before, but let me give a little bit of it to you in Philippians 3. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then now he begins to go down the list of his righteousness. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now he was the highest level Jew you could get. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I did everything in the law. I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, filthy rags, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He's saying, all of those things that I thought were so needed and so wonderful and that I had to hold up before God, I threw them away. That I could trust in the righteousness of God through faith. No longer was it His righteousness, but it was God's righteousness. And then later on, Paul would say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can't earn it. You can't get good enough. You have to understand today that you are poor and needy. Don't care if you were raised in church. I don't care if your mama brought you here while you were still in the womb. Doesn't matter if you went through all the classes in Sunday school. Doesn't matter if you had one. Do you remember the attendance things that we used to give out? You got the little round thing with the reef on it and all that. And then you got the ladder that went down. Man, you know, I haven't missed a Sunday in 39 years. Here, God, see, I'm righteous. Now, I know that wasn't necessarily given for that, but folks, some people might have thought that was the case. And if that was the case for you, I tell you this, your righteousness is filthy rags. Only the righteousness of the King matters. And so the psalmist allows us to catch a glimpse of the King. Look at the King's recognition in verses 15 through 17. He points out to us that the King will be recognized and offerings will be given to Him. Notice that he's given us a picture of how a king in that day would be recognized by the nations around him. Do you recall, I don't know if those of you that have read through the Old Testament, do you recall the Queen of Sheba? I mean, what was it, Gregory Peck that had the Queen of Sheba come to him in the movies? But anyhow, you know, this was a real person, Queen of Sheba. And she'd heard about King Solomon, that he was smart and had wisdom and all those things. And she came to see him. And this is what the Bible said. She said to the king, it was a true report when I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice. She recognizes Solomon as the king. What a moment that was for her to recognize how great Solomon was. His power, his wisdom, all the things that he had done. And here is the queen of a nation recognizing that Solomon is greater than any king that she had ever heard of in her life. Know this for sure tonight. Our king is greater than Solomon. More amazing than any king that has ever been or ever will be. Rulers, tyrants, kings, emperors, czars, or Caesars will never be like our king. Our king is great and mighty. Our king stands over everything and everyone. Our king is able to redeem a soul and make a person whole. Our king can give you eternal life. Our King can make you into a new person. Our King can give you victory in this world. Our King is truly the King of Kings, and we ought to recognize Him in our own lives. Listen to how the writer Isaiah talked about our King. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Did you see our King there? He's wonderful. He's the mighty God. He's the Counselor. He's the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. There is our King as He stands for us to see. There will never be a day when He will not be King. There will never be a moment when He will not rule over everything and everyone. Even if they rebel against Him, He will still be the King. The psalmist describes the way the world would recognize a king in that day. But in that description, you and I are allowed to catch a glimpse of the amazing King of Glory. Now also note in the last three verses about the king's praise. Notice that the psalmist expresses that in, especially in verses 18, 19, said, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." He declares that only the Lord God can do those wondrous things, and that the whole earth will be filled with His glory. I'm not for sure how all that's going to look. I see it today at different times, different places. I see it when somebody comes and they ask Christ to be their Savior. I see it where a man or a woman has lived without God and they've come to Christ because they know they need something. They can't quite get it. They don't quite understand it, but they know they need something. And somehow God takes the feeble words of some man or woman, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, a neighbor, a friend, and He allows him to penetrate into the heart and the mind of that person. It begins to work inside of them, and they begin to see things that they never saw before and think about things they never thought about before. And suddenly, it's like they just know they need this Jesus. And they make their way to an altar and they trust Him. They believe Him. You know, it's amazing that people would believe that God would hear your prayer and hear you say, "Forgive me," and actually forgive you. I mean, according to this Bible, you and I are guilty of the crucifixion of Christ. We are murderers. That's a biblical picture. I know you weren't there on that day, but the sinfulness of your life produced that. You are the cause of the cross. I am the cause of the cross. And somehow, because I asked Him to forgive me, He did. He did. And there is the amazing work of Christ in a life. And when I see that happen, I see the glory of God as is expressed in a life. Well, I see it in believers. I've sat by the bedside of believers that were dying. Again, I hate to tell same stories, but you've heard me talk about some of my mother's last words that she could really utter. As she sat in the living room, and we knew that the doctor had said that the treatments were not working. She had cancer of the brain, and they said we were causing her more pain. As we discussed that in the living room, my mother just couldn't quite grasp it. She couldn't. By that time, the cancer would affect. It was right in the communication center of the brain, and it affected her ability to put everything together. And we said, "Mom, this is what the doctors say. What do you think we ought to do, Mom? Do you think we ought to quit the treatments?" And I'll never forget her words. And I believe with her words, I heard the glory of God. She said, "I don't know. All I know is that I want to see my kids in heaven with me." The glory of God. This woman who was not, when she died, was one day short of her 72nd birthday, came out of the hills of Breathitt County, Kentucky. Grew up in just a clapboard house, 2x8s made up the house. They drew their water out of the well. They went out to the outhouse when they went to the bathroom. They had that house crowded with the kids, and the kids would bring the grandkids back when anything happened. That old house that my grandmother lived in, that was a four-room house. A four-room house. That woman that came out of those hills that married Homer Rudd, had three kids, and had so many things happen in her life. And the God of glory planted in her heart, when she couldn't get her mind wrapped around everything that was happening, that all she knew was she wanted her kids in heaven with her. There was the God of glory. And you've seen those things. Some of you sitting here have. You've seen other things. When you hear a little child talk about Jesus, a little child that'll say something along the line of, "We need to pray for them." And you've been worried. And all of a sudden this 3-year-old or 6-year-old says, "We need to pray. We need to pray." And all of a sudden you see the glory of God in that moment. You see, that happens all across our world today. Some of you will be allowed to have moments like that. You'll be able to see them. You'll see some friend or neighbor that will come to Jesus, and you will see the glory of God in their life and how God has changed them and made them whole and made them new. You may sit at the bedside of a loved one as they die, and you hear them give glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Or you may hear a child talk about the wonder of Jesus. Or you may have a neighbor that testifies to you and tells you how their life was filled up with whatever it was, and God came. Or they might tell you how they couldn't pay their bills even though they'd done everything they could, and suddenly God had answered their prayer and brought them what they needed. My friend, you'll see the glory of God if you'll open your eyes to Him. And all creation will bow down to our King. But friend, I tell you, there's even a greater moment of that glory, of that wonder of who He is, of that recognition of the power and the presence of our King. One day, you and I have been allowed through time to read and hear about the resurrection of Jesus. And we know that the world tells us that we're doomed to be what we are. You were made like you are. You're a product of your environment. Isn't it amazing that Adam and Eve were in the perfect environment that they could be in, the most perfect environment that this earth had ever had, and they fell? And you and I are supposed to be a product of our environment? Come on. But that's what the world tells us. But here's Jesus, born in human flesh, stepped on this earth, lived here, died on the cross, and the world would have declared, see, I told you, if you follow somebody like that, it would end up badly. The devil would be dancing with glee. The imps of hell would be shouting until the resurrection. And at the resurrection, when the apostles and the women went to the tomb and they saw that the tomb was empty and they started to leave and Jesus appeared to the women and my friend, the glory of God was known. And one day when they were still all doubting it, 11 of them were in a room. They wouldn't believe the others. But Jesus stepped into their midst. Hell, Thomas, Jesus, Thomas, come here. I heard you. I heard you, Thomas. You said you wouldn't believe unless you touched the prints in my hand and the place in my side. So come here, let's get to work here. Come on, touch him. And Thomas falls to his knees, says, my Lord and my God, the glory of God. You see, the glory of God has been revealed for all to see. And we recognize what the New Testament author said. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The streets of glory will echo with that praise, as will the pits of hell. They will recognize that Jesus is God. He will be praised by all who have lived, all who live, and all who will live. And the psalmist says, amen. Amen. One writer said that amen, amen meant this. Sure, we agree with our whole heart. I don't think he got it quite right. I think it's even far beyond that. I think if there's a picture of that amen, amen, has to be a picture of shouting and jumping and praising and saying, that's right. That's right. He is the King. Well, you and I have been allowed to catch a glimpse of the King in the Old Testament writing. The writer was writing beyond himself. He didn't understand it all, but somehow he lets us see just a little bit there. Our King. Our King. Oh, is he your King? Is that not the real concern tonight? Is he your King? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Thank you. Thank you for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for giving to us the righteousness that comes from you, the redemption that you provide. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to recognize you as the King. Father, we bow before you tonight. We say there's no one like you. No one can do what you do. No one makes a heart whole, a person whole. No one takes that person who is lost and makes them new except you. You're the only one. You are the one that redeemeth the soul. And we thank you. And I pray that tonight, that every one of us will catch a glimpse of the King. Amen.